we go. Just before Brother Gabe comes, I got to say publicly that when the pastor's away, you'll hear the expression sometimes, the cat's away, the mice will play kind of thing. But Brother Colin and Brother Gabe, they've worked very diligently this entire time. And if we're ever going to train people to go out into ministry, we're going to have to give them lots of tasks and things to do. Sometimes we're going to succeed, sometimes we're going to fail. And Brother Gabe's doing a good job at that. And Pastor overloaded him. He gave him not only last Sunday night, but he's given him Sunday night, and he's going to be giving him Wednesday night. And so there's a lot of things going on. And so he's been working, studying hard, and you're amongst friends. So come on and give us what you got.
Amen. Well, I was pretty taken back, actually, because I had preached last week, and I was given short notice, prepare a sermon for Sunday evening, and then this week, we're trying to figure out, okay, is Pastor going to come back? Is he not? What's the play here? And he texts the group chat, myself, Brother Colin, Brother Daniel, and he says, Brother Gabe is preaching this Sunday evening. And I thought to myself, either I did an okay job, or I did a terrible job, and he feels bad for me, and is like, all right, you need another chance, to take a run at this or a stab at this. I don't know. And then he asked me to preach Wednesday, and I was like, okay, I really don't know. What did I do? Did I do something wrong, But like Brother Daniel said, as pastor, as my mentor, he's going to make it a little harder for me, and that's good. Because, to preach once, get the opportunity, you'll be preaching in a few months, that's okay. But when I started feeling the stress of not one sermon, but two and three, those who have pastored, and you start to realize, oh, this is a lot of work. And then you start, checking off the days like, oh, it's Thursday, I've got plenty of time. And then it's Saturday evening, and you go, where did the time go? And so at that point, you're praying, you're asking your wife, do you got any good sermons ready? And no. I refrain from such things, but some men might be there. I don't know. Anyway, even though Pastor's not here, I just want to say thank you to Preacher for the opportunity to preach this evening. I count it a privilege and a blessing to be able to do so, and I also want to say to those who came out this past Tuesday, thank you for coming out to pass out flyers with us. I know it was a very windy day. For many, it was a very bad hair day, myself included. And Melissa even saw, this, what many believe this is, nice hair. It was just straight up in the air. So I'm walking and it looked like a mohawk or something. And I think Melissa was taken back that it doesn't just stay in one form the entire time. I said, I can only put in so much hairspray before it's gone. But anyway, thank you to those who came. And tonight's sermon, I just want to kind of put this out there right in front. The sermon I'm going to bring, or the passage I'm going to bring, this was not my intention or what I was wanting to bring forward, but the Lord laid this passage upon my heart. And with what Pastor has been preaching on every member of Soul Winner, this passage is kind of right alongside of it, and I just want to tell you, church, that I do not mean to overstep or to step into what Pastor has been teaching. That's not my intention. That's not my heart. In fact, when I got this sermon ready, I even prayed and said, Lord, you got anything else? I feel wrong doing so. Pastor's been doing a phenomenal job with every member of Soul Winner, and it wouldn't be right for me as a young man to step in and preach something he's been preaching. But the Lord's just led me this way, and He hasn't shaken me. This is the passage that's had my attention, and so just before you, this is not what I wanted to preach, but this is what God laid on my heart to preach, and so I got to follow His will and do as He has led me to do. So if you take your Bibles this evening and turn to Mark chapter number 2. Mark chapter number 2 is where we will be this evening. And once you find your place in Mark chapter number 2, we'll start in verse number 1. I hear a few pages still turning, so I'll give you a second there. Mark chapter number 2, verse number 1 says this. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reason within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed, and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. We'll pray, and then we'll see what we have this evening. Dear God, gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day and for this opportunity to come before this congregation, Lord, of friends and family members and, Lord, church family members. And I'm thankful for them and how they've ministered to my life. And, Lord, just while I have these few minutes to open your word, Lord, would you calm my nerves, calm my mind and my tongue, and just allow me to be a blessing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before I get too far into this sermon, I just realized something of today's date. Today is March 23rd. I moved to Texas 2 years ago on this day. And I just want to say this, church, thank you. I did not know what I was getting when I moved from Colorado to Texas, but my heart has sure been full. And not a day has gone by that I've regretted. Well, okay, maybe the heat's made me regret moving here, but the church, never a doubt. So thank you, church. I remember the first time the Lord placed the burden of souls on my heart. It was while I was attending Silver State Baptist Youth Camp, and for many who've known me or talked with me, I've talked about this camp from time to time. Silver State is a camp that's out of the church in Colorado where I was from, and I've grown up at this camp. I practically lived there during the summers helping out and doing whatever, and this camp has meant a lot to me. It's a place where I've made many spiritual decisions, and where the Lord's confronted my heart about different issues, and I'm truly grateful for this camp. But, well, this one summer in particular, I remember it was my junior and senior year that summer. And I remember as we had gotten up there, it was the first class hour on Monday. And so how they break it up, they have three class hours in the morning, one in the evening, so you'll have a 9:30, a 10:30, and a 11:30. And so in that 9:30 hour, usually they ask a guest preacher or just a layman in a church to just kind of run that class hour for the week. And then the 10 o'clock or the 10:30 hour is missions. And the camp there is focused on missions and you hearing from missionaries. But in this 9 o'clock hour in particular, I was sitting there and it was a Monday and the camp director got up to teach. Now, the camp director has known me longer than I've known him, and he's known my family longer than I've known him, and he got up and he started to teach, and he started teaching about witnessing and the importance of witnessing to your family members and to your friends. And I remember he was preaching heavily on this. And at the time, like I said, I was going to be a senior in high school, and as I sat there and listened to the message that was being preached, I became greatly convicted. As a 16, 17-year-old, greatly convicted, because not only was he talking about the importance of souls, but about friends. And he had made some conclusions, and he had made me realize some things that I had some friends that I had never witnessed to. And I remember sitting there, and this is the first session of the week, 9:30, and I was tearing up because of heavy conviction. Because I had a friend who was lost and on his way to hell, and I wasn't doing a single thing about it. Up to this point in our passage, Jesus' preaching ministry has begun to really take off. He was just baptized by John the Baptist. He has just faced temptation in the wilderness, and he has called the 12. And he had just been in Capernaum prior to where we have just read, and he was there teaching and preaching and healing. And he had even cleansed a man with an unclean spirit, and he had also healed Simon's wife's mother. He had preached in Galilee, and he had also cleansed a leper. And after cleansing the leper, he gave that leper specific instructions to say nothing. And if you were to go back to Mark chapter number 1, verse 44, Jesus said unto him, "See that thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." But sadly, that leper didn't do that. In fact, he went out and he started to publish, or the Bible says, publish it, and blazed it abroad, the matter that he had been healed, and I'm sure he was excited. I mean, if you were sick with leprosy and you were healed, how can you not tell someone? And he went out and he started telling many people about it. And because of the publicity that was coming towards Jesus, he could no longer openly enter the city. And the Bible says that he would have to leave and he would go into what we would know as a desert place. And it's interesting that even when Jesus was not in the city, but in a desert place, people still came to him from every corner. They wanted to see Jesus. And after some time had passed, Jesus decides to go back into Capernaum. And because of how fast word travels, as soon as he enters the city, it was noised in the house that he was back. Jesus is back. And that's where we find Christ this evening. We find him surrounded by those in need. And as we had just read in the narrative, once the people heard that the news, they came straightway and they gathered around him. And so many gathered around him that this house, there was no room to receive him. It wasn't just a full house, it was a fuller house. And I can't even imagine what it must have looked like in that area. You know, you wake up on a Tuesday and you walk outside and you just see a mass of people around a house. It's not every day you'd see that. And those who were coming to Jesus were coming to see him. And as they would come to where Jesus was, we just read in the passage that as they gathered, Jesus began to preach the word unto them. He didn't hesitate. He just got right to it. And he started preaching to them. And while the people received the preaching, the preacher was receiving the people. He was receiving the sick, the diseased. He was receiving those in need. But amongst those who were coming, the sick and the diseased, not only did they appear, but if you were to go to Luke's account, you would find that the Pharisees were there and the doctors were there. Those of the law were sitting close by. But even amongst all those that were there, this passage specifically focuses on they. And we find that they came unto Jesus bringing one who was sick of the palsy. And this one who was sick of the palsy was born of four. And so his three brothers brought him all the way to Christ. They carried him on his bed. And it's interesting to note that these brothers, they could have disregarded this one who was sick of the palsy. They could have left him due to his lack of ability. But that's not what we read here. They cared for him so much, they brought him to Jesus. Now, if this were my brothers and sisters, you know, if it was my youngest sister and, you know, we had heard that Jesus was in town and she was sick of the palsy, we would have probably been like, "Sorry, Charlie, we're on our way," and left her. But that's not what we read from these men. They brought their brother. And they carried him all the way. Now, we don't know the distance these men had to travel, but it didn't matter. They were going to bring this sick of the palsy to Jesus. Now, it's interesting also to note that this palsy that this man had, I tried to look it up, what kind of a palsy or disease would have been around during that time, and after my research and study, there would have been two types of palsy that could have been what this man had. One would have been cerebral palsy, or the other would have been spastic palsy, which would just simply mean that it was a disorder of the muscles in the legs or damage, and so he couldn't move. And for those who are doctors or are in the medical field, you could understand, or you may have seen people who have palsy or a disease in their legs, and you've seen what's taken place. They can't move. But regardless of which palsy this man had, he couldn't walk. He was bound to a bed. But his brothers were willing to take him. And when they came to Jesus, they came upon a situation which there was no way. I mean, can you imagine traveling for a day, carrying a bed, and you get there and there's a swarm of people, and you think, well, what are we going to do now? Now, I thought about it, okay, three brothers, and you've got one in a bed, and you could get pretty creative. I mean, you could start with the pleasantries, excuse me, can I make my way through? But then you could get creative, you know, maybe slingshot them or do whatever you need to get them to Jesus. That's where my mind was going. And then I thought of the Boyds, Andrew and Micah and Gary, and I thought, man, what would the Boyds do in this situation? And then it was a bad thought process, so I left it there. But there was no way. They looked at it and said, there's no way we're going to get our brother to Jesus. So they made a way. To see Jesus and to meet Jesus was such a need and a priority that they didn't allow the situation to be the reason they couldn't see him. They didn't allow distance or inconvenience to be an issue. And the brothers, they found a way in. The Bible says they tore that house apart, they broke it, and they lowered their brother down. And once they lowered him, the Bible says, and we had just read it, that Jesus sees their faith and tells this sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Jesus not only noticed the faith of the palsy, but those who brought him. Jesus noticed those in need, and Jesus noticed that these brothers wanted to see their brother get healed, to get saved. They were so concerned about their brother, they were putting all their faith into Jesus. They were trusting in what Jesus could do, and Jesus did exactly what he said he would do. And he healed this man who was sick of the palsy. And after Jesus had healed this man, doing what no other man could do, we find that there were those in the crowd in disbelief. And after Jesus had healed this man, there were certain scribes, and in Luke's account, it was Pharisees. And they began to reason in their heart. They began to reckon what had just taken place. They were deliberating in their heart what they had just witnessed. And the Greek word, if you were to look up reason, was where we get the word dialogue. So they were having an internal dialogue of what they had just witnessed. And they were reasoning in their heart. Now, these scribes, these Pharisees, they had their own teachings, and they were brought up in the law and the Torah. And for them to see this take place, they said, well, how does this work? And so they begin to question, and we have these questions brought before us, and they question in their hearts, why doth this man speak blasphemies? Why is he lying? Why is he speaking evil? He's telling people to get healed. Who does he think he is? And on top of it, they said, who can forgive sins but only God? They were making Jesus to be an imposter. Who can do such a thing? They were astonished at what had taken place. The scribes and the Pharisees didn't understand how Jesus was healing people. And their critical spirits caused them to accuse Jesus of being a blasphemer. And when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were reasoning, he addressed the issue. And I just want to say this. Jesus was always observant of those things. I mean, it's amazing as you read the scripture and you see that Jesus could, in his spirit, he could tell that there was something troubling a disciple or just the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus was observant. If I could say it this way, he was a people person. He wasn't a people pleaser, he was a people person. Jesus didn't only notice the faith of the brothers, but he noticed the reasoning of the scribes. Maybe it was partly because of the fact that he was also the Son of God. And Jesus addresses the issue, wondering why they are reasoning about this, about what had taken place, and then he really gives them something to reason about. He says, well, let me give you something different. He says, tell me which is easier, to say thy sins be forgiven, or arise, take up thy bed, and walk. Now, I want you to imagine with me, you're a scribe, you're a Pharisee. You know the law, and you know the Lord, and you know what he does in his operation. And this man named Jesus says, so tell me which is easier then, to tell this man his sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up thy bed, and walk. Now, for you, you're thinking, well, to heal a person of their sins can't just be done by anyone. It can only be done by the Lord, by God. And to tell a man to arise, take up his bed and walk, not most doctors can do that. You don't see a doctor just coming up and go, just get up there, my friend. If that had taken place, I want to know that doctor. That's not what we see. They begin to reason this. Well, I mean, thy sins be forgiven, that's one thing, but to heal a man, both of those aren't easy. One man said it this way, the one involves divine power, and the other divine authority, and neither can be done but by God. One is as easy as the other, and to be able to do the one involves the right and the power to do the other. There is no one else who could do what Jesus did. And for those who are high-minded like the scribes, this, like I said, wasn't an easy answer. And these are men who studied the law. They weren't ignorant men. They were knowledgeable men. But they couldn't wrap their minds around it. Well, no one can forgive sins except God. No one can heal except God. And without hesitation, Jesus reveals to them this, that the Son of Man does have the power on this earth to forgive sins, and he still does today. And after Jesus addresses these scribes, he does exactly what he said the Son of Man would do. He saves the sick of the palsy, and he heals them. And immediately, he arose, taking his bed, and he went forth. Once the people saw what had taken place, they were amazed, and they glorified God. What had happened, or what had taken place, was something they had never seen before. I like what Luke's account says in Luke chapter number 5, verse number 26. It says, and they were all amazed and glorified God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. I found that humorous. Because could you imagine with me? You yourself as a man, a Hebrew man, and you're out among your day, you're shopping or you're working, and you come upon this scene of a house full, and there's one man sitting in the middle preaching. And so you stand around to hear him, and then you watch these men come and drop one who was sick of the palsy down before Jesus, and you watch him get healed and get up and walk, and then you go on your way home. And you go to your wife, and your wife, she's been preparing a meal all day, working with the kids, and she says, how was work? And you say, let me tell you, I saw some strange things today. I saw a house swarmed with people. I saw a man preaching. I saw a man who was on a bed get up and walk. This was not a normal Tuesday. It's not something you'd see every day. Or you might think of it like this, the little kid from Mr. Incredibles. Anyone remember that? As Mr. Incredible gets up, he gets mad, and he takes the car and he throws it, and the kid's sitting there with the gum, and he goes, he's like, what just happened? And the next scene later, you see Mr. Incredible get out of the car, and he says, what are you looking at, kid? And he goes, I don't know. Something amazing, I guess. What we read about was something amazing. Something amazing that took place. And what Jesus did that day was nothing short of a miracle. To heal anyone is a miracle, but to save a sinner is a miracle that can only be done by one person. The scribes reasoned what Jesus did because they allowed facts to supersede faith. J. Vernon McGee said this, when that man, referring to the sick of the palsy, was told to take up his bed and walk, he wasn't going to return to it. When he was healed, he wouldn't be going back to that bed. He wouldn't be going back to that stretcher. He was going to walk from now on. And when the Lord heals, he does a good job of it. That man who was sick with the palsy wasn't healed because of the fact that wasn't healed because of facts. Now, obviously, he had heard of Jesus and his healing ministry, and he could have gone saying, well, this guy's healing people, so why not go? But that's not what we read about. It was his faith. He put his faith in Jesus Christ, and his brothers, those who carried him on the bed, they put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they believed that Jesus could do what no one else could. And Jesus saw their faith. But he also saw the faith of the one sick with the palsy. And he healed him. And like I said, Jesus was the only one on this earth who could do what no one else could do. Because Jesus not only is the Son of God, but Jesus is God. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to John chapter number 5. John chapter number 5. And within my study, I came across this passage. And I, just for... to back up what I'm saying of Jesus is God, and just to give us that scriptural clarity, John chapter number 5, and once you're there, we'll look to verse number 19, and it says this, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will showeth him great works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believe on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. The proof's in the pudding. There was only one man on this earth who could heal, and that man was Jesus Christ, that man was God. And he only had the power to do that. In church, we have a spectacular story before us this evening. What we had witnessed was something miraculous. But I'd be remiss if I didn't point out a few things from this passage to notice. Number one, these brothers cared so much for the one who was sick with the palsy that they were doing whatever they could to make sure that he saw Christ. These brothers were more concerned about another soul than their very own. They weren't going to let distance or a crowd get in the way of meeting the Savior. But sadly, many today will give you more reasons why they can't go to church than why they can go to church. You invite someone to church and they say, and they just kind of stutter along to give you an answer. You're like, okay. But many will also give you a reason why they can't get saved. They just start there like, I just can't do that. And I remember I met a man at Home Depot, and I still go there, and it's a dangerous place for me. I can't go there for less than an hour. It happens. But I thank the Lord for what he's allowed me to do in my testimony there. And I remember I went there to get some lumber cut, and I met a young man, and while he was cutting the lumber for me, I was trying to not make it awkward or just stand there and watch him do his job. And so I started talking to this young man, and while I was talking to him, I asked him, you know, do you go to church anywhere? What do you do? And he started telling me, I kind of grew up in church. And I said, what's kind of? You know, just trying to get some answers, you know, see where he's at. And he said, okay, I've never actually gone to church. And so I asked him, I said, would you consider going to church? And I invited him, told him where I was from. And he said, Sundays aren't a great day for me. And so I just put it this way. I said, look, there's a lot of things you've never done. And there's a lot of first-time things you do. Okay, you go to a restaurant, there's a new dish, it's your first time, you're scared to eat it. But what do? You eat the dish. Church is the same way. You're nervous to go, but until you go, you'll never know. But many will give you a reason why it's too difficult for them to go to church or give you reasons why they can't get saved rather than getting it settled. And these brothers, it didn't matter. They were going to make sure this one sick with the palsy got to Jesus. And the second thing we see is this, that the brothers had just as much faith as the one who was sick that Jesus could heal them. They put their faith, all their faith in Christ, like the sick put his faith in Christ. It wasn't the faith of the brothers that healed this young man. It was the faith of the palsy. But these brothers, they trusted that Jesus could do what he said he would do. I think of it this way. We've all here in church, we've grown up and we've invited someone to church, or maybe we have a friend or a coworker that we've even started to tell them the gospel about. And while you're not the one who's trying to get saved, you have that established that one who isn't saved needs to know the Savior. And you, like the brother, put your faith in Christ while they're in the service, praying, Lord, would you convict them of their soul? Or while you're trying to soul win them, you're giving them the gospel, and you're putting all your faith in Jesus Christ that they would see their sinful condition. These brothers were putting all their faith in Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, will you heal this one who's sick? The brothers had just as much faith as the one who was sick. And when we put our faith in God, he will always do what he says he will do. The third thing we see is Jesus noticed what others seem to miss. Jesus noticed the faith of these brothers. He noticed the reasoning of the scribes. How would anyone else have been able to see what the scribes were reasoning in their hearts? Jesus noticed what others overlook. We live in such a fast-paced society that it seems like not a lot of people have time to talk. It's just kind of like, hi, how are you doing? Okay, and they're gone. You're like, okay, that was a quick conversation. Nobody has time to talk, or simply no one has the desire to talk anymore. They've just got to get to the next thing. I've got to go. And even some Christians are the same way. We're too busy. We've got too much stuff going on inside that we get so concerned about our own lives, we neglect the lives of others. And even if we don't neglect the lives of others, sometimes we're quicker to respond to someone than to listen to someone. Like myself, I'm a newly married man. This year will be 2 years of marriage, and I learned very quickly that sometimes my wife does not need me to respond. I told you, I learned that quickly. And there have been times where my wife, you know, maybe she needs to talk to me about something or tell me about the day or something like that. And sometimes, man, I'm quick to just give her a response. But my wife's gracious spirit would say, I don't need you to tell me what I need to do. I need you to listen. Christian, sometimes we just need to listen. Now, I do need to say this, though. There's a difference between listening to someone who's telling you something going on in their life and listening to someone who's just gossiping. There is a difference. But sometimes as Christians, we're quicker to give a response to someone than to listen to them. Because maybe in the listening, in the reasoning, is when we can give a proper response. Jesus didn't respond right away. He noticed them reasoning, and then he responded. The fourth thing we see, the scribes were so caught up in the facts that they missed the meaning. We live in a day and age where people just want the facts. You know, show me the car facts. You know, show me all the facts. And some people want all the facts before they make a decision. And there's nothing wrong with having the facts. I mean, we need to be knowledgeable people. We should know what we're getting into or what we're doing. But Christians can sometimes make fewer decisions for Christ because rather than trusting in Him by faith, we rely on the facts. Now, if you need proof that God will do what He says He will, we have the facts. We have His word. But sometimes we struggle to serve God because, well, it's just not all clear to me. The facts aren't here. There's where some faith needs to be applied. For someone who's lost and on their way to hell, and they're struggling with the fact that salvation is so simple. I haven't run into anyone in particular, but I've heard stories where people say salvation cannot be that simple. And they struggle with it because they look at the facts instead of the faith. As John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That sounds pretty simple to me. Whosoever believeth in Him. That doesn't sound too hard. But some of us make it difficult. 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's simple. I think part of it is, as adults, we overthink the simple. Maybe we sometimes just need to have childlike faith and understanding. If a child can understand the gospel at 5 or 6, why is it hard for an adult to understand the gospel? Maybe there's a little too much fact and not enough faith. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter number 18, verse number 3, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Childlike faith. The scribes were caught up in the facts and they missed the meaning. Number 5, when the sick was healed of his sinful condition, he was healed for good. Once this man who was sick with the palsy was healed, he didn't go back to that bed. We don't know how long he was on that bed, but I'm sure it did not look like the best Tempur-Pedic you've ever seen. It probably had holes in it. It was probably well worn. And the fact that he could walk, why would he ever want to return to that old lifestyle? He picked up his bed, it says. He took it with him. We don't know what he did with it. When Jesus saves us from our sin-sick condition, sometimes we can get drawn back into that old lifestyle. But we don't have to live that way anymore, and we shouldn't live that way. We should live for Christ, and we should be people that honor and glorify the Lord. I think of it this way. I've heard this saying before, and hopefully you have as well. Once you burn the bridge, there's no going back. I've heard that quite a few times in my life. Obviously, I needed to hear it a few times. But we've all seen a fire. When you light that match, it's gone. That bridge is gone. That old lifestyle is gone. That bed is gone. But sometimes we have a tendency to start going backwards towards it. And sometimes we put more effort in going back into our old lifestyle, that we put more emphasis on trying to go back to the way we were instead of trying to live right for Christ. We put more emphasis on, well, I liked my old lifestyle. It was great. That bridge is burned. You don't want to go that way. It's easier to live for Christ than to live the way we were. Back to my story from earlier. After that message that the Lord had convicted me about, He had addressed my heart about many different things, but I remember when I got back from summer camp, I had one decision I was going to make. I was determined to witness to my best friend every single day. You say every single day? Every single day. I was that convicted about his soul, and I was going to do whatever it took, and I spent my entire senior year just trying to witness to him. Just trying to carry his bed, if you will, to get him to Jesus. I was a senior, and I was burdened for his soul, and I did whatever I could to tell him about the Lord. I would do what I could to talk about sin and the how terrible sin is and what it does to a person's life. And I tried to do whatever I could to help him realize this: you're a sinner, and you are on your way to hell. I tried to carry his bed to Christ. For 9 months, I tried. And after 9 months, I had a little break. He came to church with me. And the policy at my church, if you want to come to summer camp, you have to attend 3 church services and you have to be there to be considered able or eligible to go to camp. And I remember telling him, I said, okay, man, I said, I want you to come to camp with me. And obviously, you know, camp isn't the way to get a person into church, but I tried to do whatever I could to invite him. And so I said, you know, if you come to camp with me, it'll be a great time. You'll hear preaching. There's some games, but there's preaching. I was trying to emphasize preaching and the Lord. And so he came. He said, okay, I'll come. And I remember waking up every day, and I prayed for him. And during every service, I prayed for him. Every day, I took up his bed and said, we're going to go see Jesus. And after a few days, one of the nights during that week, I had gone down to the altar myself. The Lord had addressed my own spirit, my own heart about some things, and I went down to the altar to get my heart right. And while I was down there, I noticed my best friend went down there. Now, he didn't grow up in church. He didn't know better. He just went down there. And I remember as I was getting up, finishing my time at the altar, I looked up and my youth director was there trying to work with him. And I don't believe he ever got saved that night, but I do believe that there was a little breakthrough that started to take place. Like I said, he didn't get saved, but I think he noticed his sin-sick disease. Today, he and I don't talk much anymore. Our paths have split. The lifestyle he's lived, church, is completely opposite of the way I'm going. And you'd say, you disown your friend? I don't want to, but I have to. Because he could pull me back into that old lifestyle. Now, today, his parents, they still send me Christmas cards. In fact, I just got one last Christmas, and they sent it to Texas. I thought they'd send it to my parents, but they sent it to Texas because they care about me. But I care about them and their sin, and their condition, their sinful lifestyle, and I pray for them that they would realize their need for a Savior. Like I said, I spent 9 months taking up his bed to help him see Jesus. And you say, well, he didn't get saved. There was a breakthrough. There was a moment he realized, I am not a good person. Some of us have someone we know who's sick with the palsy. They are in a sin-sick condition, and they're on their way to hell. And I ask you, church, are you willing to carry them to Christ? Are you willing to put your faith in God, knowing that He can save that lost soul? Are you willing to go the distance for someone, if that means years of a little breakthrough? Or are you being like the scribes and reasoning, it doesn't matter what I do, they're not going to come to church. It doesn't matter what I say, they're not going to listen to me. It doesn't matter what I tell them, it doesn't matter. They're not coming. Well, where is your faith? Because these brothers brought this one sick with the palsy all the way. They could have seen those people and said, there's too many people, let's just turn around. They needed to get this man to Jesus. And it didn't matter what it was going to take. They were going to get him there. We each have a choice to make. Are you going to take up your bed? Are you going to take up the bed of someone in need? Or are you just going to reason it out? They're never going to get saved. Their sinful condition, doesn't matter what I say. Are you going to take up their bed? Or sit there and reason? We each have a choice to make. And like I said, church, I wanted to be careful bringing this message before you because of what Pastor's been preaching on every member of Soul Winner. And I don't know the lesson or the series he has coming before us or the sermons. And again, it's not my intention to overstep or to preach in the area he's preaching in, but church, we all have an obligation to take up someone's bed. And if we're all soul winners, as we say we are you going to take up that bed or reason? So I ask you, which is easier? To believe in faith or trust in facts? Which is easier? I can't answer that for you. Only you can. Let's pray. Dear God, gracious Heavenly Father, God, I'm thankful for this opportunity once again to be able to handle your word and preach to this congregation. And God, I just want to come before you and pray, Lord, for those who are lost and don't know you as their personal Savior, that God, would you help each and every one in this church, Lord, to be effective soul winners, Lord, to do their best to take up that bed for that lost soul and bring them to you, no matter the distance or what it takes. Lord, would you help us to be faithful in all things? And Lord, as we open up this invitation, Lord, would you be with the people? Help them to respond accordingly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.